For our scripture reading, turning over once again to that most familiar of all psalms, Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm. Let us hear the word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his almost holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Congregation of God's people, last week, you remember, we were looking at Psalm 23, looking that time particularly at verses 1 and 2, where we identified the green pastures, or tender grass, as it may also be translated, as being above all else the Holy Scriptures. This is what the Lord our God has been pleased to give us, beloved, in order to feed us. He's given us his word. So we feed on that, and by means of it, we gain health and strength. We're in a better position whereby we might serve him. Not in the things of the world, but on the word of God, our souls are to feed. We also identified the still waters as being, again, above all else, the Holy Spirit. It's not just that God has given us his word, but he's given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit as well. The Spirit of God himself bears witness to and with the word as we hear it or as we read it. And by this means, particularly, the Lord is pleased to equip us unto every good work. What we're looking at today, verses 3 and 4, are the effects of that ministry. What it accomplishes. That is, what it does to us and for us. That the Lord should in this way so minister among us. And we see in these verses three glorious effects of the Lord working in us by his word and spirit. First, he restores our souls. Second, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. And third, he banishes all our worldly fears. And I want to draw your attention to this last point particularly, that the Lord should banish all our worldly fears. What a wonderful thing it is that the Lord does this, that he is pleased to take away the fears and worries and anxieties of his people. But what may surprise us is what he uses to do that. So here are the three points that I want to cover today. First, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd himself who gives his life for the sheep, restores our souls. Restoration speaks of reviving, of strengthening, improving. And that's how the Lord deals with us, believer, precisely in that way. He doesn't merely change or modify our behavior, but he restores us. He makes us what we should be. He makes us what he always intended us to be. He has predestined his people to this end, as we read in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 29. That we who, along with all other men, were made in his image in the first place, should in all things be fully conformed to the glorious likeness of Christ at last. Now what a marvelous thing this is to think about it. When God made us, he made us in his image and have fellowship with him. And we were sinless at that time. But then the Bible says man fell into sin. And it wasn't just our first parents, but all of us, through our first parents, fell into that same sin. And with sin came death. But God didn't just leave us there, but God was pleased to send forth his Son to do for us what we couldn't possibly do. And for what end? For what purpose? That we might again be restored to the very image of God, specifically that we might be conformed, the Bible says, to the glorious likeness and image of Christ Jesus himself. And this time with the added advantage of never ever falling away again. Isn't that amazing? But that is the gospel. The Lord has begun this work in us, beloved, this restoration of the soul, and we can be confident of this. As we read in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he won't stop this work until he has completed it, until he has made us in the words of Ephesians 4, verse 13, a perfect man, until he has brought us ultimately to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. What restoration is this? What a glorious thing our God is pleased to do for the likes of us, that he should restore us like this. Congregation, we are a flock of sheep who require complete care, in other words. Each and every one of us. We require complete care and a thorough restoration. Nevertheless, this isn't to say that there aren't many differences among us. We know that there are many differences among us. We have different sins, for instance. And we face, therefore, different consequences of sin. We require different kinds of treatment. A harsh rebuke is good for some. That's what is going to work most effectively. Whereas greater patience is better for others. The Lord doesn't treat us all in the same way, does he? He treats us really in all very different ways. And we all respond in vastly different ways to the treatment that we're given as well. Think about it. One man is plagued with worry. Someone else is full of pride. Still another has a quick temper or a sharp tongue. Shall the Lord treat us all in the same way? As if these differences among us didn't matter? No, of course not. He cares for each one personally, according to the need, according to our very individual need, and supplying all our needs, as he's promised, according to his riches in glory. And that's how the Lord restores us, beloved, working all things together for our good, yet prescribing different experiences, putting us through different circumstances, giving us different challenges and different opportunities, custom made, each one custom made for each one of us. Isn't that amazing? The marvelous thing is this, that the Lord should so take care of us, that he should restore us in this manner. Now, does it thrill your soul to know that the Lord is restoring you, believer? To know that he's working in you to make right what became so wrong when you were still in Adam and a child of disobedience? Isn't it thrilling to know that he treats you not as he treats everyone else, but in a very personal and individual manner? Because he knows everything about you, and he cares for you. He knows precisely what is needed. Far better than we know our own needs, the Lord knows our needs. It's a long process, though, isn't it? And it's very frustrating at times as we wait to be fully restored to the glorious liberty of Christ's sinless perfection. Now, it's pretty clear that we're not anywhere near there yet. We must never think that somehow the Lord has begun this work in us and we're almost there, because we're not almost there. We're a long way from it. But don't give up, believer. Whatever you do, don't give up. As a matter of fact, this is one of the marks of a true believer, is that he doesn't give up. What do the scriptures tell us? That we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Don't ignore what the Lord is doing in your life, believer. Don't neglect his ministry of word and spirit. That's how he will yet bring about the full restoration of your soul and present you faultless at last before his throne. Imagine that. The Lord is going to present us and all his people faultless before his throne and with exceeding joy. What glory this is, even to contemplate it. And we know that it's so because this is the promise of Almighty God himself. Secondly, another wonderful thing that the Lord does for his people is to lead us in the paths of righteousness. That is, he gives us, by his sanctifying grace, to be more and more obedient. And ultimately, this is God's purpose for us, isn't it? That we should be more and more obedient. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith apart from works. And yet, what are we saved for? We're saved to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are created or recreated in Christ Jesus for this very purpose, that we may do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do them. When we think about this, it's not merely that the Lord gives us his commandments so that we know what his will is for our life. Indeed, he does do that, but it's more than that. Along with that, he gives us a new heart that we might cherish his commandments, that we might desire to do these commandments. He also, with a new heart, gives us the Holy Spirit, The Spirit who guides us into all truth. And why does he do that? He does it for this purpose, that we might be encouraged to do the will of God. Indeed, that we might find ourselves even constrained to do the will of God. The Lord gives him to know his perfect will. We have that in his word. It's clearly written out for us in the law of God. And yet more than that, he works in the believer upon his mind and will and all his faculties, that he might want to do these things, that he might want to do what is right and truly good, and that also he might be enabled to do these things. That's what it is, you see, for the Lord to lead us in the paths of righteousness. Now, of course, we don't always do the will of God, do we? There is still sin in our life. And this sin, this sinful way that we have, pulls us in another and very different direction. Oftentimes it doesn't even occur to us the evil that we've done or the extent of the damage until sometime later when the Spirit pricks our conscience about it, gives us to think more about it, gives us to see more clearly what it is we've really done. And then we hate what we've done. And quite rightly, we begin to hate ourselves for doing it. But there's something else here that I want you to see too. Why does the Lord lead his people in paths of righteousness? We know that he does, and we experience that, but why does he do it? Now, some may be surprised by this. It's not, first of all, for us, but for his name's sake. That's right. The first and number one reason that the Lord is pleased so to work in our lives that he does is not, first of all, for us, but for him. The Lord does this, first of all, as they say, for himself. In Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord speaks of sprinkling those who are his and cleansing them from all filth, where he speaks of tearing out their heart of stone, giving them a heart of flesh instead, and putting his spirit within them, all these things that we've just looked at, that they might live according to his word, that they might be loathsome in their own sight for their iniquities and abominations. What does he tell them as to the reason for doing these things? What is the reason that lies behind it all? We see it there in verses 22 and 23. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Let me read these verses to you. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. The Lord deals with his people in this way. The restoration that he gives us, leading us in the paths of righteousness, and all these circumstances that he brings about in our life. For what purpose? Certainly, he does it for us, for the objects of his love, but not first of all for us. First of all, it's for the honor and glory of his name. And he says he's so going to work upon us and within us, changing us, conforming us to the glorious image of Christ. For what purpose? That all the created order might know, that all the nations might be given to confess that I am the Lord, he says. This is what they will see. This is what they will acknowledge when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. That's quite different from what most people expect to hear and from what many people have been taught. Congregation, let's be very clear in our thinking about this. Let it be a settled principle of the mind and something we never forget, that God's honor is infinitely more important than our salvation. And that our salvation, as wonderful as it is first of all for his honor. As he tells us, for his name's sake. This is why in the first commandment we are to worship the Lord exclusively. This is why in the second commandment we are to worship him in only those ways that he has prescribed. And we can go through all these commandments and we see the same kind of thing. What is it for? What's it about? The Lord's honor comes before all else. This is why in the third commandment we are to honor his name. Particularly, we're to honor the name of the Lord. Why the name of the Lord? Because the name speaks of who he is. We're to honor him, the Lord himself, for who he is. In the fourth commandment, we're to honor his day. What is so special about his day? As we study the scriptures, what we learn is this. We are thereby honoring what he has done, his finished work, and so on it goes. What is man's chief end? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Ours is a God-centered faith believer. It's not a man-centered psychology. Oh, if that could simply be imprinted with bold letters upon the mind and heart of every soul in all the world. This is why, for instance, in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we're to plead for the honor of the Lord's name. The very first petition, that's what it's about. It's about the honor of the Lord's name. We're to pray for that. Hallowed be thy name above every other request that we may lay before him. We ought not to assume that our prayers will even be heard, in fact, if we don't begin here with the honor and glory of God. We ought not to think that we have even any right to pray if we don't feel this deeply in our hearts. If this is not what tears us apart, if this is not our passion, that his is the kingdom, his is the power, and ultimately his is the glory, the infinite and everlasting glory, that the whole created order might bow before him and acknowledge him. Our redemption believer, as great and wonderful as it is, and I don't take anything away from that, must never be thought to compare in importance to this. In our life and witness to the world, let's show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And let it be to his praise that we do this. Let's ponder all that God has done for us in Christ. And let our light so shine before men for this very reason, as a means of thanking him for what he's given us in Christ, that they may, along with us, come to glorify our Father in heaven. As men are given to see that what we do is not of us. This is the evidence of his sanctifying grace, as he's pleased to work among his people, to will and to do his good pleasure. Right now, Christ is leading us in the paths of righteousness. He's washing us, as it were, with water, that is the Holy Spirit, by the Word, which is the Holy Scriptures. And he's doing that for what great purpose ultimately? He tells us, for his name's sake, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Then thirdly, he banishes all our worldly fears. That's what it is. Yes, all. Each and every one. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What that means is I have no need at all to fear any evil, and by the grace of God, I won't fear evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you have worldly fears, believer? Fears of what people might do to you? Fears of what people might say about you? Fears of calamities that might befall you in this present evil world? The thing is, you don't have to be plagued with those fears. You don't have to be overcome with worry and anxiety. Now, I'm not saying that we aren't. The plain fact of the matter is, as fallen creatures of the dust, sinners saved by grace, we are facing fears and enduring fears day by day. All I'm saying is we don't have to. If you look to the Lord, and I don't mean in just a quick, desperate plea for help, but if you look to the Lord, if you really trust in the Lord, if you study his promises, if you learn to rest in what he has told you, he'll take these fears right away. He won't necessarily take the circumstances away, but he'll take away your fear for them, the worry that you have and the anxiety. In the words of the metrical version of Isaiah 26, verse 3, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. That's what we can know if our eyes, the eyes of faith, are stayed upon the Lord. Let your fear of the Lord, believer, let your trembling before his awesome power and overwhelming compassion remove your fears and anxieties of all the things that may happen to you in this world. Because remember, the Lord holds you in the palm of his hand, from which no one can snatch you away. Notice the believer's pilgrimage is not through the valley of death. It is rather through the valley of the shadow of death. Listen, my friend, if you are a believer, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever have to suffer the torments of hell. Not in this world and not in the next. Psalm 91, verse 8, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You'll see it afar off, but it'll never be your experience. Death, you see, for the unbeliever is very real. The threat is certain. There's no question of that. But for the believer, it's no longer death. It's only the shadow of death. Why? Because Christ on the cross at Calvary has taken away its sting, taken away its power, taken away its bite. As the scripture says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Most assuredly, said Jesus in John 5, verse 24, most assuredly, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, notice present tense, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Why not? Because he is passed, that is, by faith, he has already passed from death into life. Beloved, death was once a very real threat to us until by the grace of God we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then that death is no longer a threat. We have the shadow of death, but no longer death. It's a defeated enemy. And now as we consider the shadows that hang over us, we need to remember that it's defeated. For the believer, they are but shadows. Isn't it good to know that? Certainly we have to face trouble and tribulation in this life. We know that. And some of our scariest experiences may yet lie before us. We don't know what may come in the days ahead. But to the soul whose life has been hid with Christ in God, the sufferings of this present time, the Bible says, are not worthy to be compared to that glory which shall yet be revealed in us and to us in the ages to come. And it's not only this, that we shall one day go to be with the Lord, beloved, but one of the great comforts of the gospel is that he's with us, believer. The great shepherd. He's with us right now and right here where we are. I will fear no evil, said David. Why? For you are with me. Now there it is. We go to be with him. We look forward to that. But we need to remember that by the Holy Spirit, he's with us even now. He's with us every step of the way. Now, what evidence is there that the Lord is with us in our trials? And even through our suffering is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What evidence do we have for that? As a matter of fact, there is. And David tells us two things. He might have listed any number of things. But here are two things in particular that he does name for us. It's the Lord's rod and the Lord's staff. These are two things that are often found in a shepherd's hand, either his rod or his staff. And here's one of the sheep acknowledging, these are my comfort. The fact that you, O Lord, have a rod and that you have a staff. Congregation, I would suggest that these two, the Lord's rod and staff, are the keys of the kingdom. Discipline and preaching, respectively. Just as we saw before that the tender grass is referring very specifically to the scriptures, the very word of God, and that the quiet waters are a reference to the Holy Spirit who works his gentle promptings upon us. So when we come here now to these tools of the trade, as it were, these instruments that the shepherd carries about with him, the rod and the staff, this is about the Lord's discipline, church discipline, and preaching. Now the Lord's rod, discipline on the one hand, may seem grievous at times. And we wonder in the midst of that, what is the Lord doing? Why has he brought this upon me? Hebrews 12:11 says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, we're told, afterward he yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by him. Now, if we just focus on the negative side, the part that makes us feel uncomfortable and we want to get away from it, then we're not going to have any great view of this discipline at all, are we? But if we focus rather on this other side, how it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it, well, then we begin to see that this is a good thing. The Lord's discipline is a good thing indeed. And therein lies its comfort to the true child of God, to the one who knows that the Lord disciplining his people, it's not a sign that he's given up on them. It's a sign of his love to them. His love to them in Christ, that he would discipline them, that he would correct them in this way. The Lord's staff, on the other hand, with that hook to draw the sheep back from danger, in other words, preaching the message of the cross, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, is a very great comfort as well. This is what God uses to draw and bind sinners to Christ in the first place. This is what the Lord uses to rescue us from danger and to redirect our steps thereafter. Yet again, preaching is considered a comfort and blessing only to those who have been converted by it. The rod, or the Lord's discipline, is going to be a comfort only to those who have been trained by it. And preaching is going to be a comfort only to those who have been actually converted by it. But you see, to those who have been converted, to those who have been so trained, these are the tools, these are the very tools, his rod and his staff, which are tangible reminders that the Lord is indeed our shepherd. He is a very present help in trouble, who supplies all our need, who will never allow us to lack anything, anything at all, of all that we really, truly need. Isn't this a wonderful shepherd that we have, who knows us far better than we know ourselves and supplies us with everything, better than we could even imagine, and right at the time when we most need it, there he is to see us through our trials and troubles. And his promise is that as he has blessed us, so will he continue to do so, even to the end of our days.